You turn in your Bibles to page 290 and keep your fingers there. We're going to stick pretty much to that passage, but we're going to go a little bit back and a little bit forward, so be ready to turn the pages. It's my experience that often the toughest trials come after the greatest triumphs. Have you experienced any of that? Win something and then all of a sudden things fall apart. Well, sometimes the pressure and the pain and the opposition that follow your greatest triumph happens before the dust settles, before the trophies and the roses and the ribbons are even put away. And that was David's experience. Following Goliath's death, in the aftermath of that great and miraculous, it's nothing more than miraculous, killing a huge giant with a little bitty stone and a young man doing it. That was miraculous. David's faith in God was put to the test. And today we're going to look at what happens in the aftermath of killing a giant, of winning that great trophy, of seeing the roses and the accolades given to you. We need to first, though, look back just a little bit, I think, to the killing of a giant, a review of a giant slain. In my childhood memories of David, that event in 1 Samuel chapter 17 was perhaps the greatest in my mind of David's achievements. And it seems like this great achievement of killing a giant would have inaugurated his step into becoming the great king. His step into having all that he wanted to have. But actually, it led to years of God trying and testing David before he actually stepped in to becoming a king. You would think his life would be at an even keel. You would think he would have been swept into the sea of blissful kingship, calm sailing. But instead, the seas got rough. It was a tumultuous time for David. And he was set adrift on a sea of trials and tribulations. Let's just for a minute review his victory. David, probably not yet 20 years old, untrained in war, steps out before a great giant with the military men cowering in the background, and kills this giant with a stone. With one fling, the giant Goliath was dead. In a flashback scene, when David was about to kill the giant, Saul asks his commander for some background on this courageous young man. Look at 17 verse 55. And as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, whose son is this young man? Well, Abner takes immediate action. He says, well, whose son is he? Now, you know, Bible scholars do backflips over this. Saul, he knows David. He's been playing his lyre. He's been in his company. Why is he asking about David? Look at the text carefully. What is he asking? What's he asking? Say it again, AJ.
Whose son is that?
Whose son is it? You see, the scholars go nuts saying Saul should know who David is. Well, he knows who David is. He wants to know who his father is. And do you know why? Well, if we go back just a little bit further, to 1725... Read 17:25. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. You see, Saul wants to write the check, marry off his daughter, and get things straight. He wants to make good on his promise. So he wants to find out who David's family is. So the Bible critics don't quite have it right. It's David's father he's interested in. Number three, David's victory brought him esteem, not only from the king, but also in the eyes of the people. David was a national hero. Look at 18, chapter verse 5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all of the troops and Saul's officers as well. And if you look throughout the passage, he gets accolades from all kinds of people. But this did not make Saul happy. If you read towards the end of the passage that we just read, that Saul was very angry, verse 8, with this refrain, Saul has slain the thousands, David's his 10,000s. So Saul's happy that he's getting some credit, but David's getting 10 times the credit. And so Saul gets really ticked off. He gets angry at David because David is getting more credit than he is. And therefore, it makes Saul one angry man. So we want to look at, in the aftermath of a giant killing, we want to look at four relationships and how those experiences affected David and how those kinds of relationships in our life can affect us. The first relationship we see is David before the people. In the aftermath of Goliath's death, God had to mold David into his man for his throne. He had to soften him. He had to shape him. He had to cast him. He had to throw him into the kiln to harden him for the task of being God's king. And he used these relational relationships that David had in order to cast him to be the man he wanted to do. Now look at 5a. David had become the king's attendant and officers. And 5b, David became their commander. In 5C, Saul's servants watched David as he performed his duties as Saul's court, and women, in verse 7, sang David's praises. David had exaltation just thrown at him wherever he went. Pretty good, huh? How about you, walking down the street, people singing songs? How would it make you feel? How would it make you act? How would you respond to that? And you see, David responds in a way probably differently than you or I would have responded. Let's look a little bit about some of those responses in a minute. His second relationship was David. After David had to relate with the people, he had to relate with the king. And that relationship I call submission. David submitted to Saul's authority. I'm not sure. You know, David knew he was going to be king, didn't he? But not one word do we see here as he submits to King Saul. We don't see one word of David saying, but Saul, you realize I'm going to take your place. And pointing his finger. I don't know about you, but I would have done a little bit of that. How about you? Hey, man, you can't do that to me. I'm going to be the boss someday. I'm going to be your boss. Not a word of it. So David in his relationship to Saul was one of submission. He made no mention that he was going to be the new king. He poked no disloyal jabs, took no presumptions, made no attempt to out-king the king. How about you? in David's position, what would you be doing? I'd be tempted. You know, I'm not sure I want to submit to you, Saul. But God saw in David and helped in David to produce a spirit of humility before the king, before he became the king. You know, and we're celebrating this year the 800 years of the Magna Carta, 1215, 2015, do your math, 800 years. Often when I take visitors, when I have visitors here from my home country, I take them to Runnymede, which is very close, and we walk up the little hill there. Have you ever done that? Walked up the hill and seen the monument up there, and I like to go up to the Air Force Memorial above that even. But anyway, and we talk about what the Magna Carta meant, and that meant that the king was under the rule of law. And you see, David put himself as the king under the rule of the existing king. But David actually knew he was going to be the king. It wasn't an easy thing. I don't know about you, but I would probably have tried to push myself up the ladder of notoriety. Or would I have been like David and leave the lifting up the ladder to God? Let God do the exalting. For you and I to be exalted requires only one thing in God's eyes. The same thing that it required of David. And that's to humble himself before the Lord. And he will lift you up. James chapter 4 verse 10. As we humble ourselves before God, God does the lifting. And we don't have to toot our own horn. We don't have to tell other people how great we are. We don't have to be arrogant in telling people how smart we are and what we know. That's not necessary. All we need to do is be humble before God. And God will lift you up. And that's the lifting that we need. We don't need to lift ourselves up. And it says that clearly in the book of James. And I challenge you that as we walk this walk, to humble ourselves before the Lord and allow the Lord to lift us up. The third relationship we want to look at is Jonathan and David. Now, this one I probably would prefer to have a whole hour to talk about Jonathan and David, to talk about the affection that they shared. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. I think there are four qualities we see in this relationship. Qualities that we can test our relationships on. You know, do you have those kinds of friendship relationships, both with your spouse and with others? Those kinds of relationships where you can depend on. Those kinds of relationships where we can be transparent and honest in. Or do we always walk around with that mask? You know, the Greek mask of drama, the happy face, the sad face. You know, that word for drama comes from the word hypocrite. You know the word hypocrite? What does that mean to be? Two-faced? You know, that comes from the Greek word for drama, to be two-faced. Or are we two-faced? We got a smiling mask and a sad mask. Well, David and Jonathan, I think the four qualities are, number one, a willingness to sacrifice. At their first meeting, Jonathan gave his new friend tokens of his devotion. And this was no small thing. In that period of time, if you received an article of clothing from somebody, it meant something. It was more than just a shirt or his armor or his sword. And especially receiving something from the king's son or the king elect, the king to be. Or apparently David was going to be the king, but Jonathan may have thought he was going to be the next king. And so he gives David clothing that meant something. Jonathan, the king's son. And it's interesting that Jonathan gave David out of his wealth, because Jonathan was wealthy and David was just a poor shepherd boy. David gave Jonathan his affection, and Jonathan gave him his affection plus his clothing. And that meant something in that time and place. It was a willingness to sacrifice. David his affection, and Jonathan of his very being, his armor. Secondly, a loyal defense. When Saul eventually gave into his murderous jealousy and sought to kill David, Jonathan defended his friend. Look in verse 4 and verse 5. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent David on was successful. Saul gave him high rank in the army, pleased all the troops, Saul's officers as well. But then, look in chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" See, Saul had thrown his spear at David. And Jonathan was defending him not as the king's son, but as David's friend. And he wanted to defend. So the two things we see so far in that affection is a willingness to sacrifice, a loyal defense. And then I think the third thing that we see in this relationship is an accepting heart. Because Saul persists in trying to kill, David needed to flee for his safety. He had to run away. Broken over having to leave his friend, David fleeing freely expressed the depths of his feelings to Jonathan. Look at verse chapter 20, verse 41. Just turn a page. After the boy had gone, the boy who had brought a message, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. A sign of their affection for one another. Do you have those kinds of friendships in your life where you can be openly transparent? Now I know, and I'm going to use the collective we, I've lived here a long time, I know that we're English. We don't show emotion. We don't shed tears. We don't show emotions with friends because we're English. I know. Don't criticize me. I know I wasn't born here. And I know you have to be here about 300 years before you're considered English. But still, we need to recognize that we have to have those kinds of transparent friendships where we can be honest and transparent with. And David had that kind of accepting heart. He had that kind of friend that he could be true and he could freely express his depths of his feelings to Jonathan. When your heart is bruised, it needs to come out. You can't hold it in. There needs to be the kind of relationship where you can share that with. Because if you're continually stuffing those emotions, you're continually trying to be stoic, you know, English, then eventually it's going to break. It's going to burst out. And all kinds of bad things happen. David and Jonathan wept together. And then finally, I think the last quality that we see in that friendship was a consistent encouragement. When David was on the run from Saul's malicious pursuit, Jonathan went to strengthen David. Turn over one more page in your Bible to chapter 23 and read verse 16. And Saul's son Jonathan went to find David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So even when it was dangerous for Jonathan to do so, he went to David to be an encouragement. You ever take that word encouragement apart? If you take the first two letters off of encouragement, what do you have? Say it again. Courage. So when you encourage someone, you give them courage. Courage to face difficult situations, whether it's with your health, with your relationships, whether you're running away from a Saul. But that friend relationship gave courage to David to continue on. Are you that kind of friend? Do you have those kinds of relationships where you can give courage to those about you? Intimate friendships are like precious jewels, extremely precious and extremely hard to find. It's not easy to find those kinds of friendship relationships. And if you take those relationships and you polish them with a soft cloth of commitment and encouragement and honesty, they will glisten and they will shine with incredible worth and they will last the test of time. Do you have those kinds of relationships? And finally, the last relationship that we want to talk about with David is David and Saul. And I call that the relationship of opposition. Hearing the woman's song of praise to David, Saul's envy became rage, and rage became a desire to kill David, and Saul became jealous. His love and admiration for David turned to hatred and dread. David had done nothing to deserve Saul's wrath. He had done nothing to deserve Saul's mistreatment. Have you ever had that experience in life? Well, you don't know why. You don't know where it's coming from. Someone's angry with you, and you don't know why. Why me? I haven't done anything. Well, that was David's experience. Why, Saul? Why are you after me? What have I done? Well, we need to go back and realize that God has never promised that life is going to be fair. Has he? You know, I've had so many people come to me and say, "Why me, Paul? You know, I haven't done anything. I go to church on Sunday. I pray nearly every day. I read my Bible two or three times a week. Why am I going through this?" And God looks and says, "Life isn't fair. We live in a fallen world." And we need to recognize that. And we need to consider it pure joy. My brethren and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And that's from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Injustice is one of the hardest things for us to take, especially in a relationship, especially with someone who you shared that affection and friendship with. It's exceptionally difficult to suffer injustice. When you feel like life is not treating you fairly, remember that God will not allow any trial to go to waste in your life. Do you understand that? Or are you all half asleep? Do you understand that? God's not going to let a trial go to waste in your life. What's he going to do with those trials? He's going to make you stronger. He's going to make you more able to relate to others and maybe help them through those trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that very clearly. So when we go through trials, God is using those trials in your life not only to strengthen you, not only to draw you nearer to him, but to also allow you to be used in other people's life. God is not going to waste a good trial. You got it? Ain't no fun. But he's not going to waste those trials. He's going to use them. I know. I'm going through a trial now. And I'm saying, God, how are you going to use that in my life? I haven't yet figured it out. When I do, I'll let you know. When you feel like life is not treating you fairly, remember that God is not going to let a trial go to waste. The great consolation in the fact that he is molding you into the image of Jesus comes in James. And we've just read it. Consider it pure joy, my friends, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So Saul and David was opposition. Now, how do we begin to relate again this to our life? What is the relational relevance for our lives today? What is the relational relevance for our lives today? Number one, David had no idea that the giant killing would bring such intense opposition from Saul. No idea. He had to live one day at a time, taking things as they came, and trusting God to prove himself faithful. When David was running away from Saul, he had one day at a time. He didn't know where his meals were going to come from. He didn't know if Saul was going to come out after him and kill him. So one day at a time, he had to trust God. And I think that's true in our lives. Day by day, we need to make that commitment to trust God one day at a time. One day at a time. Not knowing the future forces us to live. Say it. One day at a time. One day. Day at a time. Secondly, having a friend helps us to face whatever comes our way. And if you're not having those kinds of relationships, you know, you're really not fulfilling God's will for your life. Because God made us relational beings. We are relational. We're made to relate. As the Trinity relates perfectly in itself, you and I, as human beings, are made to relate to other beings. The encouragement of a close friend makes the valleys of our lives seem less vast, less threatening, and less ominous. And lastly, the last application here is a positive attitude and wisdom are the best defenses against an enemy. When you see opposition coming your way, it's easy to start rolling up your sleeves and trying to figure out where you're going to throw the first punch. You ever do that? I'm not asking if you roll up your sleeves and get ready to punch somebody. But do you begin thinking that way? Okay, where am I going to throw the first punch? How am I going to win the battle? How am I going to prove to that person that I'm smarter than they are? Or do you step back and say, okay, I'm going to be a good listener. I'm going to hear what they have to say. I'm not going to begin to try to prove how good I am. I'm not going to throw the first punch. But the best response to opposition is to say, stay even-tempered. Not an easy task, but just possible with a closer walk with God. Let God fight the battles for you. Don't feel compelled to step out in front and throw the first punch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can learn lots about relationships from David. We've already seen that he's a man after your own heart. We've always seen how he depended on you to slay a giant or a dwarf. And today, Father, we're looking at how the relationships in David's life molded him to be the man of God, molded him to be a king that could be a man after your own heart. So, Father, thank you for the lessons in David's life. Help us to learn them and to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen.